we are talking about Elisha, a servant of God, a man who would give his life to influence a nation for his God, to bring his message to the people who needed to hear it most. A man through which God chose to show himself a miraculous God in many ways, on a personal level, on a national level. And as we continue to look at the life of Elisha, we want to look at the transition from Elijah to Elisha. And as I think, and as I ponder the story of Elisha, crossing Jordan and watching Elijah go up in a chariot of fire up into heaven, it reminds me of something. And this week, as I got a really, really good night's sleep one night, and when I woke up in the morning, it was one of those mornings where you've had a really good night's sleep and you wake up and you have that dream that just kind of is the last thing that you remember before you wake up. And in my dream, I was driving down the road in Canada. I don't even know why I remember I was in Canada. But as I'm driving down the road in my dream, all of a sudden I see this volcano off to the side. It's a dream, so it's not supposed to make sense. And I see this volcano, and all of a sudden it starts to erupt. And I'm driving down the road, and I don't think I was driving. I think Michelle was driving. And I was telling her, step on it. We need to get away from this volcano. And the mountain is like collapsing, and fire and lava is coming out of it. And I woke up, you know, at that moment, and I thought I was doomed. And I was like, oh, I'm laying in bed. And I thought, okay, all right. But you want to know what that made me interested in? Volcanoes. And so I went and I looked up and I took a look at volcanoes and read some stuff on them, watched some interesting stuff, and I learned a little bit about volcanoes from it. And I thought to myself, it would be neat to see a volcano erupt. Wouldn't you agree that if you could do it safely, it would be neat to see a volcano erupt? And I thought, I would have to be prepared and ready, but I would love to see that. And as I looked and as I read from 2 Kings chapter 2 this week, and as I was preparing and getting ready to preach on this, thought to myself, as I often think when I read 2 Kings chapter 2 and when I read Genesis chapter 5 about two guys, Enoch and Elijah, and them going home to heaven without dying, being, as it says in the book of Genesis, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took it. Love that verse in my life. I love the story that we're going to look at today in 2 Kings chapter 2, as Elijah is taken to heaven by his God in that chariot of fire. And when I think about those passages, I get a picture of something that is really exciting to me. And I dream about and is constantly on my mind. It's a scary thing, but it's exciting. And it's glorious and it's amazing. But I really, if I want to see this, I would like to see it in the safety of the knowledge of my Lord, and that's the rapture of Jesus Christ. I would love to see a volcano erupt. I would love to see a tsunami, but there's a lot of power behind. I'd like to see one, but I wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of that power. And as I read in Genesis, and as I read in 2 Kings chapter 2, I think about the rapture of the church and Jesus Christ calling home his saints. And in preparation for today's message, I'd like to read a couple of scriptures from the New Testament before we get into the story of Elijah and Elisha, because I think it sets a good background of some things that we need to have understanding of. And this is a passage of scripture we love to read in this church and we love to think about. And I get excited every time I read it. I've seen and read this verse and read it to people, and I love this passage of scripture where it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." When I think about that passage, I love that passage of Scripture. But I have hope. I'd like to address in verse 13 is some words that say, "as others who have no hope." We at this church, we believe that the return of the Lord is imminent. It could happen at any time. When the Lord feels that it's time, he will call his bride home. Could be today, it could be tomorrow. And I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to that. And I long for that. But I'm ready and prepared. If there was a volcano right on the other side of town, I might need to be prepared in case that volcano erupted. There's not, and I'm not prepared for a volcano to erupt today. Neither are you. But this is something so much more powerful than a volcano erupting that we read about here. And I want you to be ready, to be prepared. And as we look at the story of Elijah being caught up by God into heaven, we get a picture of a man who was prepared to be taken home by his God at any moment. And I hope you're ready today. I hope that you have hope. I would love to be able to sit at a safe distance and watch a tsunami roll over nothing, you know, just over the land and everything from a safe distance, and to know that everybody's safe. I'd have to be prepared. And I think that the return of Jesus Christ to call his bride home, as that trump, the voice of the archangel, and the church is raptured away, it's coming soon. There's going to be a lot of people left behind who are going to miss and not be ready, not be prepared. I hope you are ready and prepared today. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' And Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' He said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' He said, As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses on fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of Elijah, rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" This is the story of Elisha and him taking the mantle from Elijah and being able to be God's prophet, his mouthpiece to Israel. It's very interesting. God didn't just choose Elisha and say, "Okay, Elisha, you're my guy now." Elisha had to be prepared for service. It wasn't a one-day thing, but it took a long time for Elisha to be prepared to serve the Lord. So as we look at kind of an introduction here, from what we understand, this doesn't come from me. I was looking in a book called The History of Israel. And as we look and as we see from the biblical narrative, all that transpired, we believe that from what I was talking about in 1 Kings chapter 19 until we get to 2 Kings chapter 2, we believe it was about 10 years that took place between those two events, where Elijah came to see Elisha, and Elisha sacrificed his oxen and left all that he had to go follow Elijah, it took 10 years for him to be prepared for this moment here. He, as we saw last week, was a servant of Elijah. Washed hands. And so God took time preparing Elisha for this ministry. And maybe you want to serve the Lord. Don't be surprised if God takes time to prepare you for His service. And you can serve the Lord in small ways, and God will say, well, if you serve me in the small thing, I'll trust you with a bigger thing. But it's important that we understand that God is constantly preparing us for what He would like us to do. And sometimes that discipleship, that preparation, takes a long time. So as you see God working on someone's heart, don't give up on them if after a year or two they're not the person that you wanted them to be. Because God's timetable might be different than our timetable. Think about some of the people in the Bible. God took 40 years preparing Moses in the wilderness. Actually, if you look at it, it took 80 years preparing him as a prince of Egypt first, and then 40 years in the wilderness before he was ready to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." 40 years for Moses to be prepared. And something that I didn't know until I was looking here and I hadn't thought about, but as I was looking, as reading, Bible scholars think that God took 10 years preparing Paul for ministry as he served the Lord in Antioch before he was ready to go and be a missionary. And maybe God's at work and he's working in your heart and preparing and getting you ready. God prepares people for the ministry. It's important during that time as we look at Moses and Elisha and Paul. I don't believe that those guys were just sitting around and on a picnic. They were preparing for ministry. And it's important that we understand that God is preparing us for ministry. There's three things that as we look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, that I'd like us to understand about the relationship between Elisha and Elijah. And that is loyalty, faith, and persistence. Loyalty, faith, and persistence. The first one I'd like to look at is loyalty. Look at verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6. In verse 2 it says, "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." In verse 4 it says, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho." And in verse 6 it says, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on." Doesn't that passage of Scripture remind you of John chapter 21? When Jesus meets Peter after the resurrection of Christ, and Peter had denied Christ again and again and again. That night that Christ was crucified. And Jesus Christ was preparing to be caught up to heaven. And he meets those seven fishing disciples by the seashore. And he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Well then, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Peter, Do you love me? And feed my sheep. And Peter always says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. This reminds me so much of the meeting between Elijah and Elisha is so similar. And I think that's on purpose. To what we see between Peter and Jesus, to what we see Elijah and Elisha. See so many similarities between the two. The first thing I'd like us to look at was that for Elisha, leaving was not an option. Two things were tested. And two things he was loyal to. First, he was loyal to his God. And secondly, he was loyal to his master, Elijah. And so the first thing I'd like us to look at is his loyalty to his God. Loyalty to his God. I found it interesting as I was looking and as I was reading down through here. It says that first they went to Bethel. Second, they were at Jericho. And third, they came to the Jordan. And as I thought about those places, and as I was studying and reading, I said, wow, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. So I thought about Bethel, the place called the House of God. The place, as we think back to the life of the patriarchs, when Jacob came to this place and he rests his head on that rock, and God comes to him and he says, you can go, but if you leave this place, know that I will go with you and I will bring you back here. To this place. And for years, Jacob had gone off with Uncle Laban and had served Uncle Laban. And then, as he comes back, God brings him back to this place, and he's got danger in front of him with his brother Esau, who said, next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. And his Uncle Laban behind him, who was tracking him down, about ready to kill him too. He comes back to Bethel. And there, he meets with God and wrestles with God and has a real life-changing event where his name is changed and his life is forever changed as he meets with God at Bethel, the House of God. This is the first place that they come to. And as I think about our spiritual journey in this life, the first place that we need to come to is we need to come to that life-changing place. That place where God takes us, like in the life of Jacob, his name, supplanter, heel grabber, deceiver, and God changes his name to Israel, the Prince of God, at the House of God. We need to come to our Bethel, a place where we're a sinner. You know, like Jacob's name. It's deceiver, supplanter, heel grab. We need to have our life changed before God at the House of God. And then he goes from Bethel to Jericho. Remember the story of Jericho? You know, we all sang the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Place that God told the children of Israel. He said, this place is accursed. Don't touch it. When the walls come down, as the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and went into the promised land, they found this place, this city, with the great walls that I think is a good representation of the world. And as the children of Israel marched around that city and the walls came down, we saw victory over the world. And so in our lives, we need to come to that Bethel place. That place where our life is changed forever. We have that encounter with God, and we find Him to change our lives, to change our hearts. And then in this journey, we need to go to Jericho and to find the world to be our enemy, to be the accursed thing. And we find that sin and death and hell are out there, but we need God to bring down the walls of the world that is out to destroy us. We need to find victory over the world. And then the last place that they came to, Jordan, the great way to the promised land. And that's where our journey is headed. We are on our way to the promised land. We'd all love to go to the land of Israel. Every once in a while, Pastor Baker will be up here preaching and he'll talk about, I was there and I was like, I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say, I went to that place and saw that and wish I could do that. And probably a lot of you are like, I wish I could go to the Holy Land and see that place. As much as I'd like to go to the Holy Land, to cross over the Jordan and to see what it would be like to go across the Jordan River and to walk into Jerusalem and to go see Bethlehem and the Sea of Galilee and to maybe even go down and see I'd love to do that. But you want to know what? What I really want is what Elijah experienced here as he was caught up to heaven. To go to see my God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just caught up, snapped up, just like that. Don't you long for that? To see, are you ready? That's why I started today with that passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 14. Hopefully you are one of those people who has hope, that are prepared, that are excited for the day that God calls His bride home. If not, today's a day you can get ready. Maybe you don't know what we're talking about when we talk about this journey through life. You are before a Bethel moment. You don't know what it means to take on the world with God by your side and to find victory over temptation, over sin, and over the cares of this world. And you have no idea what it's like to long for your heavenly home. I'd love for you to be ready today to see your Savior and to understand what it means to have that journey to your heavenly home. Let's continue as we look at Elisha's loyalty to his God in a healthy spiritual relationship. Abandonment of a Savior, of our Savior, is not an option. God wants and desires us to be loyal to Him, loyal to His kingdom. Let's take a look at a couple of verses about loyalty in Christian living. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. I know it says John chapter 3, but it's supposed to be 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. In 1 John chapter 16 it says, "And if we have known and have believed that the love of God, that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in his love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Because, excuse me, I'm reading 1 John chapter 4. I was like, that's not the word. That's not what I wanted. I wanted 1 John chapter 3. I said, that's the wrong verse. 1 John chapter 3 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." It is God's command that we are faithful and loyal to him until the end. Our faithfulness and our loyalty to God should be above all else. It should be a loyalty that is for the rest of our lives. It's not just a fleeting moment where we have to go to church, we have to get through these things, and then we're good. Being a part of God's kingdom is something for this life and the next. And we have so many testimonies of people who are willing to lay down their life for the cause of Christ. That above all else, their relationship with God, and how it meant that they would treat the family of God, and what they would do because they loved their Savior. Are you loyal to your God this morning? God has commanded it. We need to. Loyalty to God is not only required for Christian living, it is also taking up your cross daily. I don't think that any believer in God, in Jesus Christ, his Son, can read Mark chapter 8 without being convicted of their loyalty to God and how loyal they are to their God. Let's turn over in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8, and we'll read verses 34 to 38. In Mark 8:34, it says, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." As I read that passage of Scripture and I take it in and I think about it and I ponder, I have to willingly, daily, take up my cross and follow Jesus. That's a bold statement by Jesus Christ. And he says, if you want to be a follower of me, it's not something that you're going to do half-hearted. You have to be loyal till the end. Loyal in everything. And in there it says that we need to be unashamed as we follow our Savior. Are you unashamedly living for Jesus Christ? Or do you live for Christ on Sundays? I know many of you. I know a lot of you. This isn't something that just, your faith is not something that just stays in these walls. But you are loyal to your Savior outside in your workplace. You're witnessing for Christ. Some of you, when you go to the restaurant, when you're living out in the world, when you're shopping at the stores, you're living for Christ. You're doing things that a follower of Jesus Christ would do because they are loyal to Him and they are living unashamedly for Him. I challenge you to live unashamed and loyal to Christ today. Are you living for Jesus? Are you living loyal to your God? If not, maybe today is a day where you need to say, God, I want to be ready. I know you're coming back soon. And I want to be prepared. I started off this morning talking about a volcano. There's a reason I live in Binghamton. Right? I don't have to worry about earthquakes too much. Don't have to worry about volcanoes erupting, hurricanes, tornadoes. My brother calls me up sometimes. He likes to brag about what the temperature is in New Orleans. He'd say, oh, it's 75. I said, yeah, but in the summer it's like 110 all the time. I don't know if I want that. And then he'll call me up. He'll be like, the weather is beautiful. I'm like, but you got a tornado coming tomorrow. You got a hurricane next week. But when I think about what it would mean to live next to a volcano, man, you better be ready. But I don't know if you're going to do anything if it happens. But you got to understand that it could happen and the power behind it. God's a whole lot more powerful than a volcano. And when we think about a volcano and the pressure that builds up before it explodes, this world putting a lot of pressure. Sin is hastening the day when Jesus Christ calls the church home. We read this morning about Elijah being called home. Soon, Jesus Christ is calling His bride home. Are we living loyal for Jesus today? Have we gone through Bethel? Have we seen Jericho in our lives? Are we looking forward to that crossing of Jordan to getting into the promised land? Jesus Christ is coming back soon and we need to be ready. Because the power of what's going to happen to this world when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to affect the world a whole lot more than a volcano could. It's going to change this world forever. And I wouldn't want to be someone left behind. I hope you're ready today, that you're prepared, like Elijah was, to be called home at a moment's instance. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I pray that You might help us to live for You, to be loyal to You. Think about Elisha. When Elijah said, stay here, he said, no, Lord, no, Elisha, I'm going to follow You. And Lord, no matter what anyone tells us, help us to follow You through Bethel, through a life-changing experience, to have our lives, our hearts, our names change in our relationship with You. See, You have victory over the world, the Jerichos of our life. And Lord, we long for the crossing of Jordan, being on our way to the promised land. I pray that You'll help us to be loyal to You this week. In Your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.